This is Communion Sunday. And communion in this congregation centers upon the person of Jesus Christ without exception. It doesn't include, if you please, problems that you and I might have, although we have those. It doesn't include the concern about the world, although we are in a world that is very much troubled. When Jesus Christ gave his disciples the responsibility of perpetuating this symbol, this memory of what took place, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the center of this service is looking at Christ himself. And during this year, what I'm doing, I am looking at some of the I ams of Christ during the communion service. I invite your attention this morning to the 8th chapter of the book of John, as we look at one of the great claims of Jesus Christ as he spoke to the people at a certain point in time that is not necessarily known to the historians as they try to figure out what point in his life did Christ make this statement. It follows the great encounter with the woman that was taken in adultery. The story begins at verse 1. But in verse 12, from which the text comes this morning, it reads this way. "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" You do not get the force of that verse or that personal pronoun, I, in the English translation of this Greek text. In the Greek, it is a very strong, strong word that focuses upon the speaker. It is pointing not so much to what is being spoken about, but it is pointed to the one who is actually speaking. So, in your Bibles, if you have the red letter edition, these words of Jesus will be in red letter to tell you that he is the one speaking, as opposed to something that is being written about him. But the emphasis in this verse is not upon what he says about himself, that is, "I am the light of the world." But the emphasis is upon the I am. So that the focus of attention is riveted upon him, so that the people can make no mistake that he was not talking about something outside of himself, he was speaking of himself. C.S. Lewis has a very wonderful line that he speaks about people who talk about Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis said this, "We cannot fool ourselves when speaking about liking Jesus Christ because of the wonderful teacher he is, then rejecting the claims he makes about himself." You cannot talk about how wonderful Jesus is, the most truthful person that ever lived, the most wonderful teacher, and then reject what this teacher says. You are contradicting your very conscience. If Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, is the most truthful, then Jesus Christ must be believed as to what he says. And this is what we have in our text as we come to the communion table this morning. Doing this in remembering him. Let's look at the text for the next few moments. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And if you look at the hymn we had just been singing, you will notice that it is based upon this verse. What is he saying when he declares that he's the light? Surely he's not talking about him being a chandelier or whatever kinds of lights we might like to think about. I used to, in my college days, when I was a student at Ontario Bible College, I used to work at Simpson's, when it was then Simpson's at Yorkdale Shopping Center. And I used to work in the lamps and luggages department. And I kid you not, it really happened. We used to have, I'll say people instead of ladies. We used to have people who used to come on the weekends, and they would buy or get a certain light they like, and they would bring it back on Mondays. Just use your imagination. This is not something like that. Jesus is making a statement of profound relevance concerning his own mission on earth and concerning the world to which he had come. Let's look at the implications of his claim, because this is a claim. The implications of it, and there are two of them. First, as we look at this text, we notice that this claim of Jesus is exclusive. He doesn't say, I am a light. He doesn't say, I am one of the lights. He said, I am the light. Outside of me, there is no other light. There might be those things which are mere replicas of what I am, but I am that from which they get it. I like to tell people at times, I meet a number of people, when they find out I'm a minister, immediately they tell me why they don't go to church. And I don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites in church. And I usually say to them, I really do, have you ever seen anyone counterfeiting a $3 bill? They say, no. Have you ever seen anyone counterfeiting a $6 bill? No. Well, why don't they? Well, because they don't have $6 bills. And they don't have $3 bills. They only have fives and twos and ones. And you only try to mimic that which is real. And if you have hypocrites in the church, it means you have real Christians in the church. And I'd stop and scratch their head and say, oh, I never thought of that. But see, there are people, my friends, who can make certain claims like Jesus, but that does not make them Jesus. And what he's saying is saying this: I am the light, and this is the language, this is the language reserved only for that which is exclusive and divine. Jesus is saying that the apostles are not the light. He will say later on, you are the light of the world, but they will be reflection, not sources. I am the light. This means, my friends, that when Jesus speaks, he speaks not as though he gets information from others, which he actually compiles and then gives to what is being said. What he's saying comes out of who he is. I am the light. And in Psalm 27, David, speaking by inspiration, says, the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. So if David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reserves this business of light for God, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, then, my friends, when Jesus comes, he is the one of whom David spoke in the Old Testament as being the light that brings life into the soul. This is what he is. I am the light. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, it is said that Jesus Christ is the light that lights the soul, the true light, because his light is the light of life. And Jesus is making some serious implications here. He's saying if he is the light that lights the soul, then he is implying that the soul is in spiritual darkness. He's saying that the soul needs something that only he can give. And when we come to the communion table, we're celebrating the fact that light has entered our souls. For he who spoke in from heaven, let there be light, has spoken so that the light might come into my heart and that I might have light in my soul. He says he's the true light, the true light. And I want to quote to you what someone said of being the true light. He is the true light in that he is undeceiving, in opposition to all that is false. Undeceiving, he's not like those deceivers. He is the true light in that he is in opposition to all the mere ceremonies and types of the Old Testament. He is the true light. He is the true light in that he is the opposite of that which is borrowed from someone else to be the, perhaps, the domain of somebody else. He is the true light. There is no other light apart from Jesus Christ. He's exclusively Saul. And when we come to the table, my friends, you remember not the pastor, you remember not the denomination, you remember not individuals, you remember Christ. I am the light. But we have not only here what I call the light being exclusive, we have what I call the light being extensive. Extensive. Listen to what he says. I am the light of Markham, of Nigeria, of Peru. No, I am the light of the cosmos. Wherever man is found, in whatever place he or she might be, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord from the north to the south and from the east to the west, he is the light. The person who sits in a mud hut out there worshiping this morning, perhaps celebrating the communion, is calling upon the very Christ you and I are calling upon as we sit in this beautiful sanctuary this morning. He's the light of the world. Perhaps some of you know who Dr. Freed is. He is a part of radio programs and have been for the last 40 or so years. And long before the walls of communism broke down, I heard Dr. Freed telling the story of going to one of the Eastern Bloc countries. And he said he went into this one place and he was taken into a little 2x4 place, which was the home of a dear Polish Christian lady with, I think, 2 children, if I remember the story correctly. And Dr. Freed was introduced to this lady. And she looked into Dr. Freed's face and said, "Are you responsible for the gospel coming to us?" "Yes," says Dr. Freed, "I am the president of the radio station." "Then why is it we only get the gospel 15 minutes a day?" Well, Dr. Freed said, "That's all the money we have, and we can only afford to get the gospel to you during that block of time in the day, but we don't have enough money to give it longer than that." And as soon as Dr. Freed told her this, she excused herself from his presence, went into a little room partitioned by a piece of cloth, came back and took some of her Polish money and was giving it to Dr. Freed. Dr. Freed said, "I can't take your money." "Oh," she said, "I want others to hear the gospel. I want others to hear about Jesus." "I can't take it," said Dr. Freed. "That is all you have." "Listen," says Dr. Freed, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I am going to take that amount, the equivalent of it, out of my own pocket and give it on your behalf." And she looked with a sense of indignance at him and said, "Sir, I am not giving this to you. I am giving it to Jesus. I am giving it to Jesus." She was able, my friends, to distinguish between the messenger and the source of the message. And with the exclusiveness of the light that had reached her heart, reached her there in that almost deserted place in Poland, she was able to call upon the name of the Lord and able to look on the face of one who had been instrumental by the Holy Spirit to bring that word to her, and she could love him so much, call upon him there to say, "I am giving it to him." Can we block out, my friends, block out the concerns, even some of the burdens that we can cast upon him today as we come to the table and say, "I am not doing this because I always do it. I am remembering him. I'm remembering him." The light is extensive. And may I say to you, Wendy and John, whether you go and come back pregnant or not, when you are in Nigeria and you remember this morning with us, when the times become extremely lonely, when you remember your dad and your mom and your friends here, let me remind you who will be there. Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. He's the light of the world. There is not a place that this light doesn't shine. Wherever the people of God go, whoever believes in me, says Jesus, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. There's a very wonderful verse in Isaiah. We'll look at it later on, perhaps. The people that walked in darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, pain, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Wherever they are, when Jesus comes, light comes to the soul. Charles Rolls, writing about this, says this tremendous claims of Jesus Christ being the light of the world cannot be understood on any other ground but that he is unmistakably God's divine Son. Quickly, the demonstration of his claim. That's the implications. It is exclusive, it is extensive. But let's look, my friends, at the demonstration of this light. I sat in my office and I have been going over in my mind for the last 2 days as I have been in this text. What is the demonstration of this claim? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And of course, Matthew 17 deals with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. This is how he demonstrates his claim. He demonstrates it first by the transfiguration. That word simply means the change. Something that took place in his life at a certain point when he was here on earth. Again, we don't have time to look through the entire text. But I want you to look at verse 2. Perhaps verses 1 and 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. His garments, my friends, did not shine into him. He shone from within, and his garments caught the reflection. What is this? Here, my friends, if you please, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus describes for us just precisely what he means when he says he's the light. Perhaps G. Campbell Morgan helps us to understand something of this. Morgan puts it this way: when the disciples saw, what the disciples saw was not the glory of deity. What the disciples saw was not the glory of deity. What was it? Not the glory of heaven shining upon him up on that mountain. It was the outshining of the glory of humanity. Keep that in mind. It was the outshining of the glory of humanity, which had passed through from innocence to holiness, to absolute and final perfection. In other words, my friends, when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, what they saw was what your glorified humanity and mine will be when we're changed into his likeness. That's what we'll be like. We would have passed through the stages that we will be glorified together with him. And like the two visitors saw him on that mountain, we shall one day live in the light of that glory as they lived in it. What a wonder. When we come to the table, my friends, we are anticipating not only the coming of Christ again, we are anticipating what we will be when we live with him forever. You see, the transfiguration is glorified humanity. Humanity without sin, humanity that is pure, humanity that is innocent, humanity that is perfect. Then, my friends, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's how he demonstrated for us his claim about being the light of the world. And every Christian, every person born again by the Spirit of God, takes on a little bit of that reflection of glory, and they shine here as light. So Jesus said to his disciples when he talked with them, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." The demonstration of his claim, the Mount of Transfiguration. But lastly, and very briefly, the demonstration of this claim of being the light is seen in what I call the consummation, or the end times. The end times. Revelation chapter 21 tells us this, that in that day there shall be no need of the sun or the moon, for God is the light, and the Lamb is the light of their throne. My friends, if you don't appreciate this, your spiritual life has been asleep. That one day, as we sit here this morning, we can anticipate that there will be a transformation, there'll be an exit out of this world, and we shall be ushered into what the New Testament calls the New Jerusalem. And we shall live with Christ. And we shall bask in the reflection of his glory. When we come to the table, we begin to anticipate what it will be like to live in the light of the reflection of that quintessence of purity which is in the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And that is why, my friends, when we come to the table, we try to forget everything else. And we try to anticipate, we try to have our minds consumed with what we shall yet be, so that we can come back and live in this world. Just as Christ from the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was on earth, he went up, he was transfigured, and he went down into a demon-possessed valley, and he lived victoriously. When we come to the table, and we leave this place having meditated upon the greatness of our Lord. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We leave this place with a sense of going out into a demon-possessed world, as it were. But we go with the light of the glory of Christ in our souls. And you become the light. I become the light. In fact, may I change that? May I change that? You don't become the light. You are the light. Jesus didn't say that it's progressive. He didn't say to the disciples, "You will become the light." He said, "You are." Because anyone who believes in Christ never walks in darkness, but has the light of life. I am. Meditate on it, friends, as we come to the table to celebrate him who has given light and life to our souls. Let us pray. Take a moment to meditate upon that truth. I ask you, dear friends, think seriously. Are you trusting Jesus Christ exclusively as the light that brings life to your soul? If you are, then give him thanks. If you have not trusted Christ as the one who brings light to the soul, right where you are right now, you can pray, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I trust you to be my Savior. I ask you to come into my life and to give me light that I might not walk in darkness. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."